Now, I am been asked by Kevin to fill in for him. And the last time I did that was just about a year ago. So I figured it's probably about due to be punished again. And here I am. You guys are going to, hopefully I can help you out. If I can't, just snore quietly if I get too far back. But this morning, we're going to be on the section of Matthew 24:36-51. And last time I talked, it was Matthew 10. So it's been 14 chapters ago. And no less daunting. And so before we get started, I'd like to go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the word together. And if you'll join me. Father, we do thank you this time for your word. It is awesome. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, to dividing asunder of joint, marrow, soul, and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Lord, when we sit this evening, this afternoon, and we listen, and I'd ask that you would help us to pay close attention, because it is your word. It's not my words. And with that, I ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to read the Word of God together. If you would turn to Matthew 24, if you use a book or whatever you use, or you read this with me. But concerning that day and an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were, pardon me, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. That two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But you know this, that the master of the house has known in what part of the night the thief was coming. He would have stayed awake and would have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I would like to do this morning is, because I'm not the pastor, I'm not as skilled as he is, we're gonna fly a little higher than probably he goes. I'm still going to hit on some stuff, but I want to draw you into something, which is really important. Anytime you read the word, if you're coming in, and maybe you haven't made it every Sunday for the last 2 years that he's been preaching, you might lose track of where Matthew's going with all this, because you got to remember this book is written by Matthew for a reason, to a group of people who are Jews. That was the crowd he was trying to reach. This is not written arbitrarily. The Bible was not written to us. It was written to them and preserved for us. So we are to learn from that. We are learned what he knows, but we need to put on our thinking caps, our kind of a Jewish mindset if we can't. So I want to set the scene for you. Jesus has come out of the temple. It was the last time he actually preached or taught in the temple. He is coming down, and he's come down. And if you can imagine, there's a crowd, big crowds, not just maybe around him, but there was a big crowd because it was the time of Passover. Everybody was going. That's where you were supposed to be. So he went from a few thousand people to hundreds of thousands of people. All of a sudden, there, pressing in, cows, sheep, goats, chickens, all these things are going on, and because all these are either being eaten or offered. So there's a lot going on. And Jesus just finished stirring it up pretty good. He left the Pharisees and Sadducees standing there looking stupid in the temple itself. And I say that because if you read on, as you read on, you'll find out that it's exactly what they felt, and that's how exactly they were going to take care of them. You have 48 hours between right now and Jesus' crucifixion. So saying that, let's put that in that time zone. You've got your turban on or your veil or whatever you're wearing. You're walking with Jesus. You're his disciples. He's not standing in front of, like over at the Decapolis, where he's got a bunch of people standing on the side of the hill. There's not 5,000 here or 4,000 here. There may be a bunch of people, but it's said there were disciples. These were his disciples that were standing there. And he, as usual, he had his disciples, and then he also had the inner circle, James, John, and Peter. And so he's come down the hill, crossed the Kidron Valley. He's up on the Mount of Olives. And if you go to Kevin's study on Ezekiel, you'll discover the importance of the Mount of Olives and leaving through the East Gate. Very, very important. There's a lot of symbolism going on here. And the Jews didn't miss this. And that's why it's kind of hard for us, because most of us aren't Jewish. We don't know. We don't understand. And if you're getting the sound bites, if you're not here every week, or you're not really familiar with it, you're never going to quite make that connection. This is a big story. Matthew included certain aspects of it that maybe Luke didn't or Mark didn't. He was trying to get a point across. And he might have not remembered everything. So there's certain things that there's a little bit of difference here. I don't understand why the difference. We'll talk later. You can talk to Kevin. He'll fill you in on all the small stuff. But the point is, you've walked down. You're in a small group of people, relatively speaking. Jesus is there. He's walking ahead of you. Some are foolishly looking back. Look at this. Look at this. Yeah, this is great. And what does Jesus say? Not one stone will be left on top of another. They, at this time, 3 years later, walking with Jesus, they were just as clueless as if they got off the boat sometimes. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand. So we can't assume, because we can look backward and say, we get it too. If you do, you're doing better than me, because there's stuff that I don't understand or I don't get. There's significant things going on here. So this cross-references with Mark 13 and Luke 17. So I want to be, if you're going to follow up on this afternoon, do some homework, you'll see there's some little nuances here and there, but what's really important is there's a shift here. There's a very definite shift. Prior to this, he, for the last, 35 verses, he's saying, look, these are the signs that are going to happen. This is what, you're going to see these things going on. And what's unique about those signs is it says these are going to be signs. They're like birth pangs. They start, but there is no indication they stopped. In other words, what can be started 2,000 years ago can still be going on now, because it didn't get finished. There's still things that are going on. And that's where, I believe that's where Kevin's trying to go with it as well. This is ongoing. There's, these things happened. AD 70, the destruction of the temple flattened it, with exception of the way, what we call the Wailing Wall. There was nothing left. God had left the Temple Mount. And we see that in other prophecies in Ezekiel. You'll see it. I'm priming a pump there. That's really important because Ezekiel was written during the time of the Babylonian exile. Very, very important. These are all things stitched together. But I'm not going to explain them all to you right now. Because unless you, I mean, I got a couple hours. But if you don't, let's just go ahead and press on. In verse 36, it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. I think we went too far, but that's okay. What I want you to do is think about this. Do you know in your heart of hearts when Jesus is coming back? And if you very silently nod or shake your head, I'll know where you're at. And then I'll come talk to you if you get it wrong. Because no one knows when Jesus is coming back. It's not possible to know. Why? Because it has not been revealed. At that time, Jesus was a man, corporal, had not been raised, had not been glorified, had not gone up to heaven, had not been seated at the right hand of God yet. He was limited in his understanding. He couldn't understand or know everything because not everything was revealed to him all the time. He had, as it says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He set aside his attributes, set them aside, didn't get rid of them, set them aside though. He limited himself when he took on corporal man. And because of that, he had to have things revealed to him by the Father. And maybe you remember, there's various times when, oh, I saw you. When he's talking about Philip, I saw you. How did you know me? I saw you. Jesus could not have seen him unless the Holy Spirit, by the Father's permission, and made that happen. It wasn't going to happen. So he was limited here. He says, I don't know. It has not been revealed to me. When I'm coming back, I don't know. But it's going to happen. And then it's very, very clear. He says, it says the angels of heaven who knew usually what was going on, but not always, nor the Son, in his corporal life, that time in history, I believe that's where we could say, no, he would not have known. He knew things were going to happen. He knew, but he hadn't experienced it yet. Things had not been revealed to him. And the Father's will, now there's some question, well, does he know now? I don't know. Here's a mantra, which I really appreciate it. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So I'm not going to go down that road with you. If you want to, you can tussle with this. That's great. I want you to do that. But I can't answer those questions for you. I do know what the text says. And I want you to just drink that in for a moment. Think about deeply. What is the text saying to you? And there's a cross-reference here for 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Is it? Thankfully, it's not up. Yep, there it is. Where Paul is reassuring the Thessalonians that Jesus had not come. If you're not familiar with 1 Thessalonians, one of the things about Paul's reason for writing that book was because they thought they'd already missed the boat. People come in and say, oh, Jesus has come, he's already gone. And it's, no, he's not come, he's not gone, nobody knows. Paul's saying the same message many years later. You're okay. And there's a reason why he's saying this, is because this part is where he could not have known any more than anybody else. But he can say, when he comes back, you will know. You are not going to miss this. No one misses when he comes back. And this is one of the things we're here in verse 37, 39. Next slide. Okay, I'll do 37 through 39. I don't know what I did to that. For as were the days of Noah, so were the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it'll be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you say unaware, can you imagine Noah's neighbors? Noah's been building a boat for 120 years. You can't miss that boat. It's in his backyard. You're not going to miss that boat. You know, the banging in the middle of the night, the cows and everything moving around, they're bringing people on. You know, that thing's sticking out. And, you know, he gets, the neighbor's going, hey, well, what's he up to? I don't know. He's been doing it for the last 120 years. I know what's going on, but knock yourself out. Hey, is it raining? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Because during that time of Noah, every day was a day. You know, every day was not a new day. Every day was the same day. You woke up, you did whatever you did, you went to bed, and you rinsed and repeated until you ran out of life. That's what you did. That's how it works. So during that time, 120 years, and there's lots of evidence that something's going on, and yet they didn't get it. It wasn't clear. So when Jesus comes back, it will be like any other day. And there's times when I think about it, this the last 70, 80 years. I'm not sure if this is the place where I should put this in, but, you know, we think of all the events that go on, and, you know, what's going on with this pandemic? Well, we had one 120 years ago, by the way, or 104 years ago, my mistake, can't do the math. What about the volcanoes? Okay, what about them? What about the Russia making the mistake of invading Ukraine? What about all these different things that go on in any different day, any different kind of time? And I think World War II, that was huge. Over 50 million people died during World War II. Jesus didn't come back. Nobody missed it. If you're in one of those types, or if you've known people that are that type, oh, what's going on? Something's weird going on. Yeah, there's always things going on. And we will come to a place or a time when Jesus will come back. We may not be in our lifetime. I don't know. But you won't miss it. It'll be as clear as the day outside. You'll get it. And so will everybody else. In verse 40 through 41, the idea is that the two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two men will be at the grinding mill, one will be taken, one left. And the point there is that in the field you're working side by side. It's not like modern farming where you've got a farmer over here and a couple miles away is another farmer working. It doesn't work that way. They're working side by side. They're harvesting or doing whatever they do. They could be in the vineyards or out with their scythe, cutting things down, shocking the grain. That's what they did back then. My dad used to say, oh, I used to pitch bales for a dollar a day. Now, my dad was old. He was always old. Back in the 20s, you pitched a bale, you pitched a shock. They stood the grain up and they tied it together and set it out in the field to drain, to dry, and before they could process it. Well, that's basically what these folks are probably doing. They're tying it up, tying it together, stacking it, getting it so, at, or turning it over, letting it dry. All of a sudden, where'd he go? Or the two women at the grain mill. The idea is that in that time, the mill was actually a device, kind of looked like a potter's wheel, I believe. It sat between them, and they spun it between them, and they put the grain in, and that's how they're just doing it. The two women sit in front of each other, and all of a sudden, boop, one's gone. Now, the text does not say that the person leaving is saved or unsaved, but I think it can be safely implied that they probably are. They're God's elect. All of a sudden, boop, they're gone. Something just happened. Somebody noticed that. People are missing. In verse 30, or 42 through 44, therefore stay awake. Now this is two things going on here. Therefore, now if you're not familiar, therefore is the therefore because they're saying what's the therefore, therefore. That makes sense? It's concluding remark. Therefore, stay awake. I underlined that for a reason. Stay awake. Now, it does not mean don't go to sleep. Let's see, how many people in here are still in the military? Oh, Dave is. He's back from Korea, if you haven't missed that. But anyway, the point being is I was in the military a couple centuries ago. And they taught you valuable things, shining things and polishing things. And one of the things, at least in the Navy, they call it being put on a watch. Now, a watch meant you got to stay up and not get your sleep at least 2 to 4 or more hours a week or night. And you got to watch stuff. And nothing really ever happened. You just stood there and watched things go on. And you're like, you know, but you had to be awake, and you had to be alert, because something could happen. Now, Dave is visiting us from, things can happen really quickly. I was overseas, too, and you didn't turn your back when you stood watch over there. Bad things could happen really quickly, or things could go missing that you didn't want missing. I had a friend, an acquaintance of mine, who was a car mechanic in Iraq, and he was done for the day and went to go get, put his stuff away, and he realized his firearm is missing. Somebody had stolen it. That's really bad. That's really bad. That'll get you a court-martial real quick if you're not careful. But as it turned out, he was okay. He'd done everything. It was just something with a sleight of hand. They took it from him. But the question is, would they have stolen it had he been paying closer attention? So the idea here is not keep your eyes open and, you know, prop them open with Q-tips or matchsticks. It's to stay vigilant. Pay attention. Look. Pay attention. Be aware. Situational awareness. Know what's going on around you. Realize that there's a truth that's being told here. You need to absorb this. And this is what Jesus is saying. You need to absorb this. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. They'll get that later when they tell it. They're going to tell the same story to them. You need to pay attention. He's coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming back. So stay awake. And at this point, the master of the house does not know when the thief is going to come. Back then, they didn't come through the door usually. They came through the walls. They would dig a hole through your wall. And that way, nobody could see them. Now, if the master had been paying attention, that would not have happened. He would have been right on top of it. And that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, the master of the house is not going to let this happen. So therefore, again, another therefore, you must be ready for the Son of Man to come. It's coming at an hour you don't expect. I think I'm trying to be too cute if I say it. You know, you have those people that show up at your door like you hadn't planned on them. It's not going to quite be like that. You're going to know this, and I can't overstate it. Maybe I am overstating it. I'll be told later that I did. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be obvious. Are you going to be ready? So he says, be on your guard, be vigilant. And I'll give you an example. I know how familiar you are with the Old Testament. Again, let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is preaching to the folks, the Israelites, or Judahites, actually, Judah and Benjamin primarily, in at that time. And when they come back into the land, the first temple has already been torn down. Not as well as the Romans had torn it down. The Romans did a really good job of flattening it. It was still there, but the walls of the city were torn down. There are holes or gaps, and that was really important, that you leave those holes and gaps open if you want somebody to come and steal your stuff. But that was not what they wanted to do. Their whole national identity was Jerusalem. And when Jesus said the temple's coming down, well, that means their access to God is coming away. It's going away. That wasn't access to God. That's where you went and met God. That's gone now. That's coming. Well, God had left, at least temporarily, Israel, you know, he left Judah and Benjamin, basically in modern-day Iraq, and said, okay, you're coming back. Your 70 years of exile are up. I've purged the land. And they began this, took about 20 years, I believe, for them to actually make it all back. And with Nehemiah, the issue there was the rebuilding of the wall. One night, he sets out and gets on his donkey, kind of wanders around, and sees the damage, and he says, okay, we've got to fix this. So he gets all these different folks all in charge of rebuilding this gate, rebuilding that wall, that chunk of wall, whatever it is. The point being, of course, is while they were rebuilding it, they were working with one hand with a sword strapped to the leg or in their other hand. They were ready at any time because they had been told that they're going to come, that those who opposed this, his name was Sanballat, was one of them, was going to take this apart. He was not going to allow this to happen. They were ready to fight. They were not going to be taken by surprise. And it would have been suicide for anybody to approach them. Well, I said all that because Nehemiah was watchful. And he told them to be watchful. Joseph was watchful. Daniel was watchful. Of course, we have lots of prophecies going on in there. But he was also, and Mordecai was watchful. He got to be a part of, if you don't know who Mordecai is in the book of Esther, he was Esther's uncle. And so the bottom line is, these significant people in time said, you need to watch. You need to play this out. We need to do this right. In this next section, there's another shift of the text a little bit. There's a shift in what Jesus is trying to say. But again, mind you, you've been sitting in front of him. You've been sitting in front of him, you know, maybe you're a little hungry by now. Maybe he's talking a little slower and you weren't prepared to go out there at the Mount of Olives and spend this much time. But he's giving them their last, he's giving their marching orders for the rest of this period into the next chapter until Judas comes and betrays him. And he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Okay, well, how do you get there from there? he shifts gears a little bit. And he's, and this is why I thought about it this morning, because my wife will attest, I got up and was already doing this morning. If he was really talking to the leadership, so we don't want to jump right into application. He was talking to the leadership. Who is the leadership? The disciples. Who are going to do the church plantings and stuff like that? The new elders, the new pastors. And he says, "Who is the what faithful and wise servant?" Well, he's got this. He's going to draw a kind of a dichotomy: the worthless servant and the faithful servant. Now, we're going to have to pause one more time, if you don't mind. The servant is, the Greek word is doulos. That is a slave. This is not somebody who decides to go work for somebody and is getting paid his wages. This is not the person who, you know, the day wage guy who, you know, they go out in the field. This isn't that person. This is a person who has voluntarily or involuntarily been assigned to this person for as long as that will last. Without getting into slavery things and stuff like that, but the idea is that the servant could have been indentured. It could have been any number of reasons. Could have been born into that house. But that servant was a slave. And in the different translations, we don't like to use that word slave because it invokes our idea of slavery, which is what, you know, our country went through. And it wasn't like that. 80% of the Roman population was slaves, by the way. If you go into Rome, 80% of the people standing around you were slaves. They made the countries work. They made that society work. But the point is, these are people, if you'll remember, and you will find out in probably 2 weeks, these are people that were appointed tasks. And it wasn't voluntary, it was expected, it was demanded. This is what you're going to do. And depending on the household, that could be the penalty phase of not doing it was very severe. So we have to ask the question, who are the faithful and wise servant? The servant is a slave, as I mentioned. And nothing less than a slave, and nothing more than a slave. And I think of the prodigal son as, I'm getting ahead of myself. The point being, of course, is that the faithful slave has, he cares for things. He absolutely, it's not just, I have to do this. It's, I want to do this. I love my master. I love my fellow slaves. And basically it says here, is the faithful slave and wise servant whom his master set over his household to give them food at the proper time. And blessed is the servant whose master will find so doing when he comes. And my references earlier to Daniel and all that, somehow or another I missed it up here. I want you to think of Joseph. If you're not familiar with Joseph, Genesis is there, good time to read it. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, made it to Potiphar's household, and he was there a long time. But what happened was Potiphar, he did a great job for Potiphar, and he was in charge of the entire household until Potiphar's wife sold him up the river. So the point being is then he goes to jail. Well, jail there isn't going to something with bars on it, you're stuck in a hole in the ground. A cave or something, some cavern, whatever. But even there, he was faithful. He cared for the others. He cared as well as he could. You know, that was his nature. He took care of these folks. And then the rest of the story is that he ends up in Pharaoh's court and ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. But he was always a slave. He was always a slave during that period of time. Daniel was just one of those people, Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel, all of them. They were young men who were brought in. They were transported into Babylon. They were being fashioned into Babylonians. That's why they had their names changed. The point being is that he was very faithful to God, and he was very faithful to those around him. He didn't want anyone hurt. But he was never going to compromise, but he didn't want to hurt anybody. And he was faithful. What ended up being is he ended up being the, was it third ruler? About the night before Belshazzar was killed. But he still went into the Medes and Persians. And he died. He never came back, but he died a faithful servant. A faithful servant. Mordecai, same thing. Mordecai was hated, and this is shortly before they came back into the land. He was hated by Haman. Haman was out for blood. Haman wanted to be the Artaxerxes' right-hand man, and through a number of events, Haman became a point of display on his own gallows, and Mordecai, faithful to the king, as a slave, was made a ruler, or at least held in a very high esteem. The point is not that that's always going to happen to everybody, but these are good examples of people who had nothing, were considered nothing, and were made, but were always faithful. Well, that's not always true. It's going to always happen that way. But you can imagine when the time comes, God has blessed them. He blessed them on this side of heaven. He's going to bless them on that side of heaven. He already has, probably. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions, which is what happened with these folks. But what if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards and them. Master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and on the hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now it gets serious right here. This is real serious. Again, Jesus is talking to the disciples. One, and this is something that occurred to me this morning. One of the disciples that was sitting there was Judas. Judas wasn't known to be a good guy. He may be on his face, people saw him, but he was a thief. And this may be a way of foreshadowing his eventual demise or later in the week. I don't know. But I use him as a kind of an archetype. Archetype. Somebody who stands out as, here's a really good example of what you don't want to do. Now, he's the extreme. Joseph was kind of the extreme the other way. You may never have those two opportunities in your life, but the point being here is that you have two people, and in God's kingdom, there isn't a fence sitter. In case you hadn't, if you don't know this, there's no fence in God's kingdom. You're either where you can straddle, you're either this side or you're that side. That's the way it is. The thing that, and I didn't say that to shock you or anything, that's just what Scripture says. You're either you're in his family or you're not in his family. But what he's saying here is that this slave took advantage He took advantage of it. And maybe this is similar to the prodigal son. He just, ooh, you know, but the difference was, prodigal son was able to repent. This one doesn't. Not only is he not given an opportunity to repent, but he doesn't seek an opportunity to repent. He is taking advantage. He is not being ready. He's not prepared. He's slovenly, if I'll say anything better. His whole approach to life is slovenly at its best. He's presumptive. He thinks, oh, I can do this. God, the master will forgive me, or I'll do this, and he'll never know. Either way, I can do this. And the reality is that's not true in God's economy. Nothing is not known. David made it very clear in the Psalm, he knows my thoughts from afar. He knows my words before they're even spoken. So it's highly unlikely he's going to miss something. And this, at this point, this is where it gets serious, because I'm not the paid professional, thankfully. I'm a paid professional, but not in this. So I don't have any problem if I offend you, in a sense. There is a place called hell. It's very real. And it's wide open for business all the time. And that's exactly, when he says here, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. The idea is, he's trying to give them a good visual picture of what it would look like to be destroyed on this side and forever be tossed into hell. That's what he's saying. He doesn't mix methods. The funny thing is that Jesus says more about hell than he ever says about love. Lots more. And if you don't believe me, please feel free to validate or verify, but check it out. There's a reason. There's a really good reason for folks to sit there and say, where do I stand? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What are you standing on? Okay, this is where I'm going to go. We're getting to that point where we're almost done. And you're probably going, thanks. Good to know. We're almost done. But he says, evaluate yourself. He says it in one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 13. 5 and 6, examine yourselves, do whether you are of the faith, test yourselves, or do you not realize, this is about yourselves, that Jesus is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that you have not failed the test. The bottom line is, I'm sorry if I got that a little garbled, that's just me, I don't feel very well today. He's painting, here's the good servant. He's coming back. Nobody knows when he's coming. There's going to be somebody who's ready for him. That'll be his slave. The one who comes back and is not ready for him is not his. Some of these folks are in the church. And I say church, global church. I'm not going to pick at anybody, and I don't know. That's between you and God. But those people have crept into the church. They are deceivers and self-deceived. They may believe I wrote it down in my Bible. This is when I was baptized. This is when I made the profession of faith. I did all this. What's your life look like? What are the first thoughts that pass into your head when you're just sitting here not thinking about anything? Because that's usually your God right there. What are your priorities in life? I'm not saying that aren't things that you need to be aware of. Family. At least one extra over here. You've got a lot of folks that may depend on you to get things done. You may be a manager. You may be a musician. You got things to do. Those are important because God calls you to do those things, and he calls you to be faithful in doing those things. Those are acts of worship if you didn't know it. To do your job faithfully is an act of worship. But the point being here is there's these two people. One's going to make it, one's not. And where are you at? I say, stay awake. Here's my takeaways. Stay awake and stay alert. Awake is not stay functionally awake. It means pay attention. Be vigilant. Examine yourself. What is your priority? What place does Christ have in your life? I remember one time telling someone I was trying to lead to Christ, and they made a profession of faith, and I said, look, when you see Jesus, he doesn't become part of your life. He becomes your life. Your whole focus is now on him. He is your life, if he's yours, if yours is his. Everything about you should want that. And I'm not saying, you know, we're living a Roman 7 body, it's trying to live a Roman 8 kingdom, and we're, you know, it's not easy. Sorry. It's not easy. I understand. We all fail. I do. But that doesn't mean you don't get, in Psalms it says, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. He gets up. He keeps going. So what are your goals? And what do you want to be found doing when he returns? That's between you and him. What do you want to be found doing? What is important to you? Do you want to be found climbing the corporate ladder and doing whatever you had to do to get there? You want to be found just kicking back, sitting in the backyard with a beer in your hand? Or do you want to be found doing what he called you to do and being faithful to do that to the best of your abilities? And having him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Pardon me. Just discovered mine. Sorry. The one thing that would terrify me the most, one word in Matthew 7:23, last phrase, that would absolutely terrify me. Go away from me. I don't know you. Forgive my, I get weepy when I get tired. So I say this because you're dropping into a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and there's more to come, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. And you won't miss him coming, that's for sure. But you want to stand there and do like millions and billions will do, which is hiding under rocks, hoping that the mountains would fall on them. Or do you want to open your arms and say, here I am. Take me. Now, I say that not to, like I said, I am not afraid of offending anybody because I'm not paid, so it's good. And I might be another year or better before I get invited back up here. But it is if I know you, I'm just going to say this as a sign. If I know you, I pray for you regularly. I don't know your circumstances. But if I can guarantee you, everybody in this room that I physically have known or met, I've prayed for you, and some of you at least once a week. So there are people that care for you. Not just me. But God cares for you. And I want you to take this home and think about it, because it's really important. Your life may your life may depend on it. And that's why I'm asking. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Father, we have so much to do on this side of heaven. We sometimes are overwhelmed. We say things, we do things we shouldn't say or do. We get it wrong. But Father, we do know that we want to stand before you with our arms outstretched and ask that you would fill us with your grace, accept us into your kingdom, not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of what you, Lord Jesus, did for us, free of sin, now and forever. And Lord, we thank you that you have done this work for us, that those who have received you, oh Lord, what a glorious day that will be, as we sang earlier, a glorious day. May you and you be alone be glorified and honored. And all God's people said.
Would you all stand, please?